into the scripture where we are in 1 Kings. If only I can find the place, I can tell you exactly where we are. Yes, this, the 18th chapter. We're looking at the life of Elijah and Elisha. And we will be going from one into the other, discovering some of the characteristics and how God has dealt with these men of God. I want you to just let your attention come to the place of verse 41 of chapter 18. We stopped our study at this point. We take it up now and we go on with what is happening to Elijah. Elijah has caused the prophets of Baal, some pronounce it Baal, but that works into money, so we'll keep away from the Baal. Baal, I think it can be pronounced, and anyway, it's those people, it's B-A-A-L, Baal. And however you pronounce it, it works. The prophets of Baal have been destroyed. Over 450 of them have been cut to pieces. And Elijah is the prophet of God who could, if he'd wanted, to have swaggered. Ahab, the wicked king, his wife Jezebel, they are plotting against the man of God. Now it's important that we understand that God said to Elijah, "It won't rain until you say it can. And I'm not going to let it rain until you give me the word." Elijah then waited 3.5 years to say, "Now, Lord, let it rain." And my, didn't it rain? Look at verse 41 with me. "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." A preacher could spend the next several hours preaching and expounding upon that one phrase of Elijah's, "There is the sound of abundance of rain." One could topically liken it to the masses of people in this community. There are masses and masses of people that need the Word of God. This is the most unevangelized field, or one of the most unevangelized fields in America. And we have the great opportunity of taking the gospel to them. And it seems to me that the throb and heartbeat of the Word of God is that we should go into this our part of the world and proclaim the good tidings of great joy, that men and women might be freed of the shackles of sin and formalism and traditionalism. However, the word is that there is a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah could hear it, as it were, in advance. He knew God was going to send rain. And he told Ahab, he said, "Ahab, I hear it." Now faith speaks of these things. Faith is a wondrous thing. It can hear what God will do. It can see what God will do. It can understand how God will do it. Faith can comprehend the incomprehensible. Faith sees what others can't even imagine. And Elijah knew God's word was true and firm and would not alter. So he says, in effect, "God said that when I said so, it would rain. Ahab, now it can rain. We have cleansed Israel of its sin. Now it can rain." There is a principle here for us to consider. Often we spend time in prayer asking God for certain things to do them or to give them. And they don't come and they don't happen. And we wonder, what happened to our prayers? Did they hit the ceiling and come down? Now the stoical people say, "I will continue in prayer." Despairing people say, "What's the use of prayer?" But often the reason for the lack of God's giving the prayer that is asking, responding to that prayer in an affirmative manner, is because there is sin. And that sin hinders prayer. The Apostle Peter came along with this statement. He said one of the reasons why God causes prayers to be hindered is because of the way you dress. Another reason why prayers are hindered is because you murmur against the leadership. Many prayers, he says, are hindered because women don't understand their position in the family and in the church and perform their ministry. Another reason is that men don't love their wives. And these very practical issues must be somehow worked out before those people, when they pray, can expect God to give them the abundance of rain. But the minute you've worked out that problem, that sinful practice, that sinful wretchedness that is just absolutely plowing you deep into the bog hole, ladies and gentlemen, at that time you can say, "Hey, I hear the abundance of rain." Notice now, Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up on the top of Carmel. When having gone to the top of Carmel, he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Two things here. The man that was seeking to give the king what he told the king would come now selects two things in his life. One is privacy. The privacy of the preacher is absolutely necessary. There are times when he has to be away and alone with God. The worst thing is when he's married is for his wife. She'll never understand it. I was talking to some pastors' wives once. There were several hundred of them gathered together. I was there for a series of meetings. I felt very much like a fish out of water. I was the only male there. And I was amazed what ladies talked about when they didn't think any men were around. And embarrassed too sometimes. And I shared this principle with them. And afterwards there was such a lineup of women who wanted personally to talk. And one after the other said something like this, "Thank you, now I understand what I've been stumbling over for years." See, there has to be the going away, the kneeling down, the attitude of prayer, the absolute silence and solitariness. It has to come. Now, maybe not for all men, but certainly it comes for some of them. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. There he found the privacy that he needed. And he expressed himself before God in that privacy. He was able at that time to take up a most awkward position. Had he been amongst other people, they would have laughed. They would have wondered what in the world he was doing. He put his head between his knees. Here is humility. The man bowed himself before God. Now watch the man. For God had said, "When you say so, it will rain." He said, "Now I'm about to say so." But how did he say it? Did he, with some grand gesture, stand in front of masses of people and show the great power that he had? Did he express and write some volume saying how to get God to do what you want him to do? He didn't even express himself in the means that some of us do. "I prayed, so God gave." You know, there's a chunk of spiritual pride. That is a chunk of spiritual pride. "I prayed, so God did as I said." No, he didn't. He knew your thoughts afar off before they were even formed in your tiny little pea brain. He had already given that gift. He had already answered that prayer. The Bible says, "Before you call, he answers." So don't predicate the answer of prayer because you pray. Recognize that this is the the accent and the distribution. This is the marvelous exhibition of the grace of God. God in His so unlimited grace, God in His so magnificent mercy, God who is reconciled to man, now woos man to be reconciled to Him, and He now draws man to Him. He says, pray, come, fellowship with me, speak with me. The problem with most of us is that our prayers are predicated upon the answer and question principle. I have the question, you have the answer, Lord, now. And that's how we pray. Lord, I pray that you'll give this. I pray you'll do that. And how much time do you just spend in the presence of the Lord saying ooh and ah about the glory of God? And how much time do you spend in the presence of the Lord wrestling for a soul to be saved? I can tell you, not much time. Else souls would be saved and they'd be pouring in through these doors and these pews would be crammed. Here is the man that understands prayer. He understands that God has said, if you say, I'll do. But how does he come in prayer? He comes upon his knees and his face is between his knees, and there in great humility he starts to open up his heart before God. And as he opens up his heart before the Father that sees him in secret will reward him in the open. He knows it. But he still manifests the attitude of colossal humility. I was sitting upon a platform one day. I was to be the speaker, some sort of keynote speaker, I think they call it. And I was waiting for my time to come. The chairman that was on the platform, a nice man, called upon Brother So-and-so to come up and pray. Now in the one pocket, Brother So-and-so had dozens, it seemed to me, of keys on a ring. In the other pocket, he must have had $20 worth of loose change. And he came up to pray, his jacket was wide open, his hands were deep in his pockets, and he was rustling his keys and his loose change. God, he said, I know you're going to bless us, so thanks very much. Amen. He sat down. I thought, how now do we bring the word of God to this people? We can jingle change. We can jingle our keys. We can say, watch you, Lord, how are you tonight? Doing all right? Nice to see you. Good night. We can be as disrespectful as we like. Yet I guarantee if the President of the United States or the Queen of England would have walked in, that same man would have found that he'd got foot in mouth. And he wouldn't have been able to have said a word. He'd have started to straighten up his tie and do up his jacket. He'd have said, oh my, am I sharp enough to meet such wonderful people? Am I well dressed enough? Are my shoes clean enough? And he'd have polished them on the backs of his trousers. Why would we do so much for a personage when we won't do anywhere near as much before the Lord? We best be careful how we come into the presence of God. We best be coming with a heart that is humble. We best be coming with a heart that is in the attitude of bowing before God. We'd best be coming mighty careful in the very presence of God. Now watch Elijah, for the next verse tells us what he does. He said to his servant, go up now. Look towards the sea, which is the Mediterranean. And the young man went up and he looked out and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Keep going. Come back every time and tell me. And we have, if you're a studier of the Word of God, if you get into the study, you'll discover that seven is a perfect number. And so we can assess by implication that the great prophet of God was before God. And seven times he said, now, Lord, let it rain according to your Word. And I am convinced that words similar to that were used. I am convinced in the humility of his heart, he was reminding God, according to your word, oh Lord, let it come. Let Ahab now have first-hand knowledge that thou art the God of the universe. Now a great thing happened. Verse 44, it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. That's all he could see. But Elijah had said to Ahab, there is the sound of the abundance of rain, but they took seven times going up to a higher place for the servant to discover there was a cloud the size of a man's hand in the sky. Now Elijah had some massive commands to give. He said, now you go and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Why, what a terrific expression. Here, says the servant, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, you tell Ahab to get in his chariot and really burn some rubber. You get him going. Make sure he's got plenty of horses at the front of the chariot, plenty of gas in the tank. Make sure he can make it, because the rain from that little cloud will be so abundant that he might bog him down. I was quite amused some years back, up in four-wheeling country. The snows had melted prematurely, and the whole area was turned into a quagmire. I was chasing some elk, determined to get them, and I'd seen them. So early in the morning, very early, before dawn, I took off. But the weather had turned so warm, everything was sloppy. It was now beginning to rain instead of snow, and I was going up a very steep piece of hill in a jeep, and suddenly I was trying to stay on the tops of the mounds of earth, and suddenly the whole vehicle slipped sideways and I high-centered the whole vehicle on a great rock. It wasn't yet dawn. Well, I thought, I hope you'll stay there, Mr. Jeep. I have work to do. I took my gun and got out, and as I started off up the hill, turned round, guess where my jeep was going? Backwards. Ooh. So I was running, chasing the jeep. But I couldn't stand upright. It was so sloppy and slithery. So I sat down and slid in the most undignified manner under the jeep. I beat it to the bottom of the hill. I'd lost my gun at that time. I'd lost my dignity. I thought I was dying. The jeep was now sort of semi on top of me, but not touching me. And I was wedged against a tree stump, and so was the jeep. And it wouldn't move, and I couldn't move. And guess what I saw? I saw some of the biggest elk I've ever seen in all my life. Now, there's a good hunting story for you. And so Elijah says, make sure you don't go backwards in your chariot jeep. It's only got two wheels anyway. Don't get stuck down. Hey, Christian, you get bogged down so often, it's unbelievable. We all do. We look at the world and we think, if I could only have. We look at things around us and think, if only I could get. We look at all the world and we feel, if only I could fit. And if I could fit and get and have, I'd be like the rest of the world. And we long for the world. And so we bog down and we get drenched with blessing, but we hardly know we've been blessed. Ahab was told, get out of the way, God is going to bless. Get out of the way, Ahab. You'll just get bogged down. You know there are Christians like that. They're always griping when it's not going right. They're always moaning, it seems, when things aren't going their way. There are the workers, the shirkers, and the jerkers in the church. The workers get the things done, the shirkers avoid it, and the jerkers get in and out. It's a great shame because God says, if you'll bring all your tithes into the storehouse, if you'll put me first, if you'll love me, if you'll serve me with all your heart, I will be your God, you shall be my people, and I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you, I will keep you, I will bless you, I will be called your father, I'll be proud, as it were, to stand beside you. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That's what God says, which means abundant blessing. But Christians can only see the blessing in the size of a cloud as big as a man's hand. My dear friends, that's all you need. But thank God for the Elijahs, who before the cloud is formed, can hear the abundance of rain. Notice verse 45 tells us, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven became black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now there's something about Ahab that is most unpleasant. First, he's moaning and groaning because there's a drought in all the land and everybody's starving, and he's had to sell all his cattle and slaughter most of his herds. He's got himself into a great bind as far as being a good king. He has served not the living God, but he has served the cult. He has served anything but the living God. He has bowed down and worshipped Baal. He has caused all the prophets of Baal to do all sorts of things. And Jezebel, his wife, has been the queen dowager who has been able to cause the prophets of God to be beheaded. So he relinquished, although he withheld, he relinquished his rule, and the rule of the land had become matriarchal instead of patriarchal. And that will always, in your home and in your business, bring great problems. Whether you think I'm a chauvinistic little piggy-wiggy or not is up to you. But that's a fact that the Bible speaks of. I'm maybe a chauvinistic piggy-wiggy. I'm waiting for Miss Piggy to come around. Now the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, verse 46. You look at this. God shows a great thing here. Ahab, in his arrogance, didn't have the decency to say to Elijah, the preacher, do you want a lift? He leaves Elijah out in the rain. And having left Elijah in the rain, he now ignores Elijah. And he lets Elijah do his thing in his own way. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a dreadful thing that happens on a regular basis. There is no need for Elijah now, because the blessing has come. The very thing they were all praying for, which was rain to end this terrifying drought, this had come, and it was being poured upon them. So no longer did they need the man of God. I got an emergency telephone call. If you're going to be a preacher, young man, you have to learn to deal with emergency telephone calls. Emergency telephone calls say, now! The only time I've ever discovered a now that was an emergency was when my wife said, because a child was going to be born now. That is an emergency. Get her out of the house quick. Of course, for you new young marrieds, you both go together. Those were different days. You got to the hospital and you said, quick, I've opened the door, get out. You shut the door quickly and drove away. Something like that. But here is a man being left. I got this emergency call. Our problem is, and they told me their problem. Well, said I, I'll come right now. Whatever it was I was doing, I left. And I tore over to the place, and when I got there, they said something like this, it's okay, preacher, we don't need you now. Why? Well, it all worked out. Oh. Thank you. Those were days before I owned a motor car. I'd run and walked and run and walked, and I was all sweaty and hot. When I got to wherever this place was, it was 2 or 3 miles away. And I got there somewhat puffed out, feeling very wretched. very hot, very sticky, just to be told, oh, we don't need you now. And I said thank you, and they shut the door, and I turned and started walking my way back. Boy, I was thirsty. They didn't even say, have a drink. We got some water. That would have been just nice. But they did have a fountain in their front garden. You should have seen this place, by the way. You drove in that side of the acreage, and you went round in a great arc, and the house was perched between the trees. Oh, it was a wonderful place. Right in the middle of a lawn, there were signs, do not walk on this lawn, where the gardener used to clip, I believe, each blade singly. Very fastidious man. Right in the middle, there was a beautiful fountain, and I was thirsty. So I walked across the lawn. A dog nearly took my britches, but I got my drink. You know, I thought that was a very thoughtless thing of those people. The very least they could have done was say, preacher, thank you for coming. Have a cup of whatever it was, tea, I expect. Or have some lemonade and sit and chat for a minute. They could have said, anyway, since you've come all this distance, pray. I didn't even get that opportunity. And that's exactly how Elijah was treated. And that's exactly how the people of God treat God. This is the terrifying thing. Okay, thanks for the blessing, Lord. Now I'll do my thing. Graduates, be very careful. Sometimes you're likely to do something like this. Lord, help me get this math test. So long as I can. If I graduate, Lord, I'll tell you what. I'll do this, that, and the other for you, Lord. And you get through by the squeak of your teeth. But you get through. They give you a pass sign. And you forget what you said to God. Look out, you made a vow. Be very careful. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I love this. Oh, I wish I was an artist. I wish I could paint this picture. I'd show them a grizzled old fella running in front of champion horses. I'd let all the breath be coming out of the nostrils of the horses, and the horses straining, and old Ahab with his whip making the horses go faster, and the man of God coasting home by himself. Just a good old jog for the man of God. When you become a man or woman of God, it's not difficult to enjoy the abundance of blessing, the abundance of rain. The world will discard you like a used piece of cloth. They'll discard you like some garbage. They'll forget you. The carnal Christians, that's what some of them call themselves. What it means is, I believe, is that there are many of them unconverted that call themselves Christians, and they'll discard you. But you see, they discarded Jesus. They discarded the apostles. They discard the people of God. They discard the men of God. So ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be men and women for God, learn to run. Run and not be weary. Learn to walk and not faint. And that way you'll soon mount up with wings as eagles and soar into the upward stratospheres. And soon out of sight of the world. What a place. The hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. Ooh, God, let it be upon me. Don't you think that sometimes? Lord, let it be on us. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. So he did a very normal thing for him. An elderly gentleman ran in front of an unconsecrated sinning king. And for all the fire and all the vigor of the horses that drew the chariot, Ahab could not pass the man of God. Do you see the picture? Oh, it's brilliant. See the sparks coming from the hooves of the horses as they strike rocks. See the torrential rain filling the clothing of Ahab and filling the chariot and drenching the horses. See the splashes as the mud goes in all directions and the beautiful chariot is mud-encrusted. See it all! And the man of God is coasting home. because the hand of the Lord was upon him. You want to be blessed? Get where Elijah was and understand if you'll only look as God looks, you'll see a cloud the size of a man's hand, and it will have within it the sound of the abundance of rain, and the abundance of blessing will come upon you. There's a time for a dearth in the land. There is a time for the blessings to be poured out upon the land. How are you praying with regard to your life? Do you see a small cloud on the horizon? Do you hear anything? Oh, listen. Oh, listen. Interesting thing. As soon as Ahab gets back to the palace, he takes Jezebel aside and he tells her all that Elijah did. He tells him how he killed the prophets. He doesn't tell her that he caused it to rain. And she says, "Elijah, I'm going to get you." Well, I can tell you that next time. Let's bow in prayer. We come before thee, most gracious God, with great care. For we know that with thee is the beginning and the end. We know that thou dost understand all things. We understand that you know our thoughts before we can even focalize them within our minds. And we want to say to thee now, Lord, bless us. Bring us to the place where we may understand that because thou dost know our uprising and our downsitting, because thou dost know us day by day, thou would grant to us our daily bread. Feed us then with our necessary food. Thy word is life and bread. Do this now for Jesus' honor and glory. Amen.